the way the world looks at faith and the way God looks at faith. He gives us argumentation. He gives us reasons and then says, do it. They attempt to whip up our emotions and allow those emotions to hopefully get us to do. The Bible is a very logical book. It's a book based upon reasoning. God gave us a mind because He wanted us to think. He wanted us to understand. He's now going to go through a series of exhortations, of encouragements, of a series of some of them are warnings. But today we're going to look at three of them. We're going to look at drawing near to God. We're going to look at holding fast of our faith. And we're going to look at considering one another. Those are the things that we're going to stop and just look at these few verses today. Because all of those are based on what Christ has done, is doing, and will do for you. God doesn't just say, jump out in the dark and hope that you land on something. He has given us reasons. He starts out in verse 19 down through 22 and tells us that we need to draw near in faith. We need to enter into the holiest, he tells us in verse 19. That's the place where Jesus is. That's the place that where God himself is. We're told in the ninth chapter in verse number 24, draw near to God. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God's not some old man sitting on a cloud off somewhere else. He's not someone who has started this whole world and then just left it there and to work our own way out through life. We are encouraged to draw near to God. Now, how can I do that? How can you do that? Why am I able to do that? Those are thoughts I think we need to think about this morning. How am I to do it? Verse 19 says, with great boldness. It's not like I'm supposed to peek around the corner and kind of sneak in and hope nobody sees me. I can remember as a child, maybe 4, 5, 6 years old, there was and I didn't go to church anywhere at that time, but there was a tent meeting about half a block away from where I lived. And this fellow that was preaching that was ripping hide and tearing it up. I mean, he was really getting with it. And, you know, I had been told, don't you go up near there. You just stay away. Leave those people alone. Don't you be bothering them. Well, I didn't. I was curious. I wanted to see. So I slipped in, went over, and I stood behind somebody else, and so I could just kind of peek. And you ever done something like that? Kind of snuck in? That didn't want anybody to see you, didn't want to make a spectacle out of yourself. You just kept... God says you don't do that when you're talking about drawing near to God. You're supposed to do it with great confidence, with great boldness. You belong there. You're one of His children. Great boldness. That's how I'm supposed to come when I draw near to God. And not only that, He says with a true heart, in all sincerity. I'm not to come not caring whether I'm there or not, not really wanting to be there, but I feel like I ought to be there. I know you've been in that situation. Things you had to go to, places you had to be and didn't want to be. He says, don't do that when you draw near to me. You draw near to me in all sincerity, wanting to be there. Joyous that you are there. How do you feel about worship? How do you feel about Sunday morning? Do you have to be here? Is that the way you look at it? Oh, man, turn that alarm off. Let me get another couple minutes sleep. You know, I know we have to go, but I Oh. Or does the alarm ring and you set up in bed and say, wow, I can finally go worship God. I can finally go be with my brothers and sisters. That's what it's talking about when it says, with a true heart. That's how we're supposed to draw near to God, with boldness, with the true heart. And then it says something that just, if you think about it, it just about blows your mind that God expects this of us. With full assurance. With no doubt, in other words. God wants me there. Not that I have to be there. God wants me there, and I want to be there. Full assurance. Now, that's how we're supposed to do it. When we draw near to God. With boldness, with a true heart, and with full assurance. Now, why is little old Don able to do that? Why are you able to do that? Well, let's see what it says. It tells us in verse 20, or verse 19, that we have a high priest over the house of God who invites us to come. He wants us there. If you got a nice, big, white, very formal-looking envelope in the mail, and you opened it up, and you opened it up, and it said, this is an invitation to the White House. We're inviting you and your family to come and to share a meal with the President and the First Lady. Wow. I mean, that's what I'd say. Wow. I mean, I don't care whether you agree with his politics or his policies or what. I mean, that would be an honor that would be beyond belief. I don't care if it had been George Bush or if it's Obama. It doesn't matter. Just to have the honor of being invited to the White House. They just had a big dinner there for one of the foreign dignitaries, and everybody that was there gave thousands of dollars contribution. And they were being honored by being invited to the White House for dinner. Well, I mean, that would be... God has told us, His Son has told us, won't you please come? Won't you please come? You see, I've consecrated a new way for you to get in to this holiest of places. It says, by a new and living way in verse 20, which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that's His flesh. The only way you could get to the holiest place before was through the priesthood, through the tribe of Levi, through the family of Aaron. That was it. But there's a new way there now. And that's through Jesus Christ Himself. He made possible by the blood that Jesus shed upon that cross. His very flesh was given that we might have the right. Draw near to God. Draw near to Him. This high priest not only invited us to come, but He is one who sympathizes with our weaknesses, the Hebrew, the 4th chapter. Verses 14 through 16. He knows who we are. He's been there, done that. He's been tempted in every way that you'll be tempted. And He still wants you to come. And we're told in the 7th chapter of Hebrews that He ever lives to intervene for us. That's the high priest that opened a new way for us. Not only that, we're told in verse 24 that we're able to enter into God's presence in this holiest of holies because we've been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Let me read that for us. Excuse me. I lost my thought. Verse 22. Let's draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our conscience are sprinkled. You know, that's just such an amazing thought when you understand that what he's alluding to is the Old Testament practice that Aaron and the priest, when they became priests, they had blood sprinkled on them from the altar. And that consecrated them. That set them aside. That made them special. They and they alone could go into that temple, into that holy place. We have been sprinkled from an evil conscience. Our thought process, if you will, our thinking and our reasoning and what we decide is this is right and this is wrong has been cleansed because of our relationship with God. But not only that, he says our bodies have been washed with pure water. That's a second allusion. We're in Exodus 29, verses 4 through 20-something, that describes how the priests are consecrated. They had to be washed in this water in order to wash away the filth of the world and to make them pure. That's exactly what happens in baptism. Acts 22 and verse 16. What was Paul told? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. If we're Christians and we have been baptized, then we have been washed with pure water. Second thing that we're told to do, not only draw near, which God desperately wants us to draw near, but he tells us that we're supposed to hold fast the confession of our hope, verse 23, 10:23 of Hebrews, without wavering. We're to hold fast. We're not only to draw near, but we have a wonderful privilege of having hope. You ever get discouraged? You ever get depressed? Ever get frustrated and just say, you know, I might as well just quit. I can't do it. I give up. Jesus said, you hold fast to that confession, that profession of hope. Of hope. What a wonderful thought that is. In Hebrews, the 6th chapter in verse 19, says, in Christ we have a much better hope. All they had hope for under the Old Testament was that they could set aside their sins for a year on the Day of Atonement. But they were ever there. Ever there. We've had our conscience sprinkled with the blood of Christ that we can have a clear conscience. We can have a hope. Oh, but folks, there is a danger of apostasy. We need to be careful. We need to realize that we can give up. Now, it tells us in this very passage that we're to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Without wavering. That's hard to do, folks. World can beat and beat and beat and beat on you. So you can get really discouraged. Because you see, a case that hadn't happened to you yet, folks don't always treat you right. Matter of fact, I think most of us know folks a lot of times don't treat you right. But this passage, if you'll go on and read it, tells us that he who promised is faithful. God is always there. Always there. He's always got our back, as the saying goes today. He's there for us. And because he's always there, he'll never fail us. We need to have the faith. And that we need to hold on to that hope. You see, we can be sure. We can be confident. God is not going to fall away from us. Oh, people do that all the time. People promise things to us and then don't do it. We think we can have trust in them, and we find out we can't. But God is always faithful. Always faithful. So we need to draw near to God. We need to hold fast to that hope. And the third thing is, I need to realize I'm not going to make it to heaven alone. I'm just not going to do it. What's this passage tell us? We need to consider one another. We need to think about one another. As I draw near to God, as I hold fast to the hope, I need to realize I'm not alone. You need to realize you're not alone. We can't have this concept that much of the world has, that I'm out here on an island and what I do, it doesn't matter to anybody else. It's just me. That's a lie born in the hot place of hell. God tells us we need to consider one another. We need to be mindful of one another. I need to think about you, and you need to think about me. I need to be concerned about how you're doing on the way to heaven. And you need to be concerned about me. We need to think about one another. And we need to think about not only how are you doing, but how can I help you? And you're, hopefully you're thinking about how you can help me. Let's read it. We need to consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. We need to think about it. What can I do to encourage you to do good works? What can I do to help you to love God and to love your brothers and sisters? To love the lost? Well, he tells us that that's accomplished through frequent assembling. That's why he tells us in the next verse that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some. He said we need to realize that an important part of our assembling is to stir up one another. That's part of what we do when we sing. We teach and admonish one another. That's what we do when we stand around and talk and visit and listen to one another. And that's why we make the announcements. This one's sick, that one's sick, this one's having that problem, this one had this promotion, this one. We encourage and strengthen one another. We are considering one another. Yes, we come to worship and praise God, but we also come together to consider edify, to exhort one another. Therefore, we must not become guilty of forsaking the assembling of the saints. The word forsake, that means to abandon, to desert. Now, it's not talking about occasionally missing. Sandy's home today because she just can't be here. You may be not able to be here because you have someone sick in the home or work or some. That's not forsaking the assembly. Forsaking the assembly is when you just decide, I'm not going to go. I could, but I don't want to. Just not going to do it. Super Bowl's on. Got to stay home and watch it. I mean, my team might win. And I wouldn't want to miss that. One of God's greatest inventions is the DVR. Took that excuse away. You just record it and go on and try to stay away from everybody else when they want to tell you what the score is and go home and watch it. But Satan works on us a whole lot of other ways too. We just get discouraged and we just don't feel like it. We don't have that motivation. But you know something? I can remember my dad telling me quite a few years ago, son, you'll never become an alcoholic if you don't take that first drink. It's not going to happen. And we didn't have to worry back when I was a kid about you won't become a drug addict if you never take the first drugs. Alcohol was about the only drug that was around back in that day, at least in a little town I was from. But I can remember telling my kids, you'll never become a drug addict if you don't take that first puff on a marijuana cigarette. If you don't stick that first needle in your arm. You'll never forsake the assembly if you don't miss. If that's a priority with you, I'm going to assemble because I want folks to consider me, to think about me, to encourage me because I'm having a tough time. And I want my brothers and sisters to help me. But did you read what that verse said, verse 25? As the manner of some. Even back in the first century, there were some folks who fell away. Who fell away. And he says, exhorting one another even more important when you think about the fact, when you realize judgment day is coming. Judgment day is coming so much more as you see the day approaching. It's going to happen, folks. It's going to happen. And wouldn't you hate it to be the first time you decided, I'm just not going to go? And that trumpet sounds. And you're sitting at home. And the brothers and sisters are worshiping God. And that voice shouts from heaven. And you jump off the couch and start throwing your clothes on, heading for the door. Too late. Almost will not prevail. We sing that sometimes. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. almost, but lost. That certainly fits the context of what we're talking about in verse 27 and on. It says there's a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. I think that's the day we're talking about here. The Hebrew writer doesn't make it nice. Smooth it over. He says, you're not to forsake the assembly because judgment day is coming. You're not to forsake the assembly because you need to be there considering your brothers and sisters, being mindful of them. You know, that's a very discouraging thing. Very discouraging thing. Look at our board. 9 people here Sunday night. I like the color of the chairs, but I'd rather see people sitting in them than those pretty chairs. Are we being mindful of one another if we're not here? I think we're saying, God, I don't care about my brothers and sisters. I mean, I got a headache. Would you have gotten up and gone to work? If your paycheck's on the line, would you have been there? Your soul's on the line. Are you going to be there? Are you going to be there? What a wonderful exhortation. Draw near to God in full assurance. Hold fast the confession of our hope. Consider one another to stir up to love and good works. I mean, we have a new and a living way that's now open to God Himself. I don't need to take a sacrifice and give it to a priest and let him take it to God. I can go to God. You can go to God. That new and living way is there because Jesus died for us. And as our high priest, He's there intervening for us. We've been consecrated through having our conscience sprinkled and our bodies washed. And the one who promised all of that is faithful. He's not going to give up and walk away. He's not going to change His mind. If we truly appreciate the blessings that we now have in Christ, we'll do all that we can to draw close to God, to hold fast to that hope which we confess. Heaven is ours. We'll do all that we can to utilize every opportunity we have to encourage one another to live a life of love and good works. Have you been baptized? Has your body been washed and your conscience sprinkled? If it hasn't, you need to take care of that right now, today. If you have been, are you living a life where you're struggling every day to draw closer to God? You're fighting Satan with everything that's within you to hold fast to that hope. And are you considering your brothers and sisters in Christ? If we can help you in any way, please, please give us that opportunity. Won't you do it right now while we stand and while we sing?